Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Trials and temptations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do.
Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth, O God, and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer. O Lord, the bidding prayer of this your servant is that you would do something. Do something with me, through me, above, beneath, betwixt, between, but most of all, do something in spite of me to feed the faith to the flock of God, to starve doubts, charm fears. Do this and so much more. This we ask in the strong name of Christ our Lord, for God's people's sake, they said. Amen. For those of you who have not been with us over the last couple of weeks, we have something going on that we've begun some time ago. In January, we began a journey called 10 by 10, and it's a journey where we focus in on 10 spiritual principles that will help us get better as the year is over for the rest of our lives. We hit Mark 5 a couple of weeks ago, and we began a series called Make an Offer. It's centered on one of our 10 by 10 words, which you will find here, worship. It's dead center in this series of bricks. And we were talking about worship, and we were having a great time talking about what worship means to us. And while we were doing that, the world over the last several weeks has gone upside down. And being the person I am, I'm in always prayer, and the Lord led me to shift our focus and direction to this series, mini series that I want to start today and finish next week. The rest of the sermons for the worship series will be online, which you'll be glad to get if you need those, using our website. But today and next week, I want to talk about this assignment I've been given to deal with, address dealing with dangerous times. Dealing with dangerous times. I don't come to this lightly. I don't come to it with great joy. Although I'll tell you, I found joy even in the midst of struggling with the text this week. The role that I serve in this process is what we get from our Catholic brothers and sisters, our Holy Universal Church. The word that they would call me in this moment is adjutant. Adjutant. An adjutant in that lexicon means the following. A person that considers both existentially, that is pragmatically, as well as historically, all that is before us shifts through the conundrum of all the stuff we're seeing and asks God, in spite of themselves, to speak truth to it. You either have to be crazy or sold out to God to ask God to do that. My wife would tell you I'm the first. I'd tell you I'm the latter. But I'm here. And anybody knows me knows I've never run from a fight. I may have gotten beat up, but I don't run from anything. So, let's get into this. And I want to tell you, I feel like James, the writer of the text that was read so ably, thank you, in the New Testament, who writes to a church, which we discover in our historical backdrop. He writes to a church that he has been founded, that he has founded, called the Jerusalem Church, somewhere between 66 and 70 AD. This church, which is right in the heart of Jerusalem, is founded by what we would know now historically by most accounts, not all, some differ, I happen to lean this way, towards one of the brothers of Jesus named James. In fact, we think James historically is one of the younger brothers of Jesus. He's caught up, left after Jesus' work on Calvary. And he writes to a church that is under severe persecution for two reasons. First, they themselves are under this scrutiny of being Christians, one who follows Christ, known better as people of the way. And second, Peter, Pete, you'll really appreciate this. They were people who sheltered Jews as they were under subjection by the Roman soldiers in what is known now as the Jewish War. It was similar to what happened to the Nazis during that awful time where six million of them were removed from the face of the earth. In that day, because they were seen as conspirators against anything that was human and carnal, they were being removed one by one through death and destruction by the empire of that day. And the war went on for some time. Boy, this is real hopeful, isn't it? Just a whole lot of joy here. But that's the truth of this text, and that's where we are. We're in this period where James writes, a church that is under severe danger because of their beliefs and their desire to see others as human and whole themselves, and their willingness to engage in such a way that they sheltered those, even those who had a different stream of faith. Well, this is a good place to preach right here. This is a really good place to preach right here. Because even the Christian church in the first century was doing the business of being humane before they were under subjection for the particular nature of their own stream of faith. Let me find a different way to say that for you. In other words, they were doing godly business before they did their own business. Church could use a dose of hearing this right about now. And to this end, James writes this first century church that he has given birth to as they're in worship. Some of you may not know this about preachers. Preachers have a lot of Bibles. Some because of their studies, some because of their love for Jesus, some because they want to prove to you who pay their salaries they actually read it, and so they keep them on their shelves so they look good. Whatever you think, that's yours to choose. My Bibles are bought because when my father passed at age 6 and I wanted to lose my mind, it was the scriptures that kept me sane and to this day regulate my soul. Among my favorite Bibles are two that I want to talk about very quickly. The first is a Bible which you probably will never see. I may bring a picture of it next week. It is tattered beyond compare. I may ask you, Kelly, to make a really good picture because you take such good pictures. You need good pictures. Talk to Kelly McClure. He's one of the great photographers of the day. He's right there. Just wave your hand. I'm going to embarrass you for a minute. Thank you. Talk to him. That Bible is from my great-grandfather, fourth-generation United Methodist preacher, who preached while he was on the circuit. I have that Bible. That Bible means the world to me. And then there's this one. I bought it in 2000, and it is the NIV Worship Bible. It's a study Bible for those of us who call ourselves worshipers. It was written by a group of believers, that is, the commentaries and the other historical backdrops, were put together by a group of people called the Corinthian Group, which is an offshoot of a much larger group called the Maranatha Group. Now, for those of you who don't follow church life, you really don't care until now. The Maranatha Group became what we call integrity music. If any of you have ever listened to any contemporary music, 90% of what you're listening to comes from the publishing house of what we call integrity music. It is the largest publishing house for Christian music in the world. And it is based in the great city where it gave the most wonderful woman ever created, my wife, Mobile, Alabama. This is my Bible. And when I went to look for it, as I wanted to stay in the stream of our study of worship, the commentary writer wrote this about the book of James. Listen to me. He says that the issue of hypocrisy is as old as Christianity itself. Just a few years after the church was born, James wrote a letter addressing the problem of Christians who failed to live out their faith. In his letter, he offers practical advice for how our lives as Christians can reflect well upon our faith and indeed upon our God. Of all the writings, five chapters in the book of James, which have all gone through this rigorous process called the lectionary for us preachers, the cycle of preaching of passages that we practice, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 is the only segment in the entire book of the Bible known as the book of James that is never in this practice of preaching regularly. It doesn't have historical reference. It doesn't have a preaching practice. Here's why I bring all this up. For worshipers, it asks us to combine our faith and practice of worship with the pragmatic nature of our living. In other words, connect the dots so that they make sense, so your witness is whole and pure and full. Verse 8 will blow your mind, but verses 1 through 8 will blow your world apart if you ever read them. We're going to take them the next 2 weeks and tear ourselves apart in a good way. And to this end, he says to the worshiper, listen, verse 1, James. One version says a bondservant. The other says a servant and a follower of Christ. Our version says this. Listen to it. James chapter 1, it says this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. In other words, James is writing this text to a church that is under severe subjection, under warfare, and under the process, hear me, of sheltering others who have a different stream of faith. And they're written from a guy who never wanted to be in this moment, but has no choice. I just want to ask a question for pragmatic sake. Has anybody ever felt like, I never expected to be in this moment in history before, and boy, I'm freaked out? The last 6-7 weeks, if you haven't been freaked out by the last 6-7 weeks, I don't know what will freak you out. From Germany to Afghanistan to Dallas to Baton Rouge, Minnesota, Need I go further? I could, I won't. The point being simply this. Just as they were anxious in those days, we ought to be somewhat anxious now, at least at the beginning of the journey. And so James writes to a church and says to them, here I am. Here we are. And I've got some words for you. You would think that given all of the tumult that they're facing, he would have some immediate words of counsel to them. Look at the last word in verse 1. Greetings. That's the best you got, preacher? We're going through fire and brimstone, trouble and tumult, and the best you got as you start talking to us about how to face dealing with dangerous times is greetings? Oh, don't miss the point. He writes to a church that he's frustrated with in its own will, because you got to know, he's writing not just about what's happening in the world, he's writing about what's happening in the church. Because, you know, if the truth be told, we all have these moments where the last thing we want to do is focus on other people's problems. Can I get an amen? Amen. Truth be told, none of us want to hear about anybody else's stress and anxiousness. We want to hear about everybody, nobody. We want to hear about us. I have a request for you before I give you this first point. Pray for bond servants in this season. Pray for clerics that take the sacred desk and have the unspeakable responsibility of trying to bring hope to people who have found this world almost hopeless. Pray for every single cleric, clergy, and preacher who's trying to get out of the way of their own fears and their own doubts and their own shames and their own fears and their own concerns so they can have God speak through them in spite of them. That's just the request I make of you. Pray for them. Because if we need anything, we need God's word, not their voice. Lord, let it not be our voice. To this end, he says, greetings. Now, why does he say greetings? I want to offer you the answer to that. Here's why he says greetings. He says greetings as an instruction point, and here's my first instruction point for you now. By the way, if you've grown comfortable with our electronic notes found on Bible.org, I didn't give them to you this week. I wanted your undivided attention. He says this because he's a man of great character who has not forgotten his manners. And here's the first point of the text. Don't let the moment cause you to behave out of your manners. Don't give up your manners for the moment. Don't allow yourself your fear. Oh, I should note, he is not ignoring the moment. He is addressing it directly, confrontationally, with God's strength and vigor in such a way that is almost overwhelmed. Let me pause for a moment and tell you, you will never conquer what you will not confront. So let's name it. Let's name what the enemy has given us in this season. It manifests in a lot of ways. Sin, anxiety, disbelief. For some of us, it's a lack of willingness to engage in action. Whatever you want to call the manifestation, it's got a lot of names. But let's call it for what it is. The only weapon that the enemy of our souls has is a four-letter word that begins with an F and ends with an R, not a K. Fear. It is the only thing that he has against us. It is the only weapon. In fact, fear is the enemy's form of terror. Let's name it. Let's confront it. Let's address it. And James says the best way to begin to confront, the best way to deal with dangerous times is to not lose your manners. This applies not only when you talk face to face with people who have different views, people who have different faith claims, people who have different ways of living. It doesn't just apply there. Watch this. It applies also in pragmatic and everyday language to those of us who use social network. To those of us who engage in economic commerce. To those of us who engage our neighbors as we cut our grass, who wonder if that sign on their front yard really means what I think it means. Whatever the environment or situation is, you cannot afford as people of faith to lose your manners. Please hear this. This is important. Because in a world that has gone absolutely crazy, calling each other everything but a child of God and anything but human, the one thing that the world is awaiting with eager expectation to see people of faith who follow the Christ, who even when he was dying did not say a mumbling word, is for us not to lose our manners and treat each other with grace. Watch your social networks. Whether Republican, Democrat, Independent, Green Party, I don't care what you are. Now, this is not to abate the reality that you're not allowed, that you're not incapable, nor should you not feel the way you feel. You should feel the way you feel. Can I free you for a moment, just for a moment? Just say this with me. Just offer this to God. Say, I'm allowed. Say it. I'm allowed. Say it. I'm allowed, say this part, to feel the way I feel. It feels good. Because that means that I'm free in Christ and I have a right to have my emotions and my thinking and my concerns. I'm allowed as a free citizen of Christ to feel that way. That was the carrot. Here's the stick. You're allowed to feel the way you feel, but you're not allowed to act the way you want to act. I know that you're a free citizen of the United States of America, and so am I too. But before you're any of that, your first and foremost walk in life is as a sold-out believer for Christ, who Christ died for on Calvary. And that excludes you from some things that in the natural you would do otherwise. Let me just say that again, because some of us need to be reminded of that, including myself. We all need to be reminded right now that although we are wonderful people who live in the freest nation in the world, I don't want that to change for anybody. When you sell out to Christ, when you give your whole mind to Jesus, when you promise that you'll follow him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, when you say, for him I live and for him I will die, you give up the right to act the way you want to act. You just do. And there's freedom in that too. How do you know that, Troy? Because scripturally, John 10 and 10 says this. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life. One version says joy, and have it more abundantly. Here's what that means. That when you give up your freedom to do whatever you want to do according to how you feel, I'm going to replace your freedom to act out of order with the joy that you have by living in the strength of who I am. That's how you begin to deal with dangerous times. You reject the notion that fear, terror will control you, but you will replace anything that is anxious with the joy of the Lord. In fact, one place says it this way. In fact, as Jeremiah says, that the joy of the Lord shall be my strength. In other words, I refuse to let myself be terrorized by the fear that things are out of control. God is still in control. That is hard to hear when you see crazy stuff going on like it's going on right now. But let me remind you, you woke up not of your own volition this morning. There is some God who loves you more than enough who arose you this morning to remind you that he's still in control. And even at the most desolate times of our desperate living, We have a God who's a keeper and a king who sits on the throne. And at the end of the day, he's already won the victory. Don't lose your manners. The world is waiting for our witness that even in the midst of our frustration, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying be absolutely frustrated with the foolishness of people who care nothing about human life. If you're not incensed, you're not human. But you're better than that. You're better than your emotions. You're better than your feelings. And you're better than your most desperate anger. You are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You cannot give into this. You are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. Measure your manners. People are watching you. They're watching you more than you ever would imagine. You're allowed to feel the way you feel. Just don't act the way you want to act. There's a final piece I'll leave us with today, and then next week I want to give us about 7 quick steps on how to live even better as you deal with dangerous times. Greetings was hard enough for me to hear when I was angry. But the first word in verse 2 even made me more upset. It's in every translation, in every text. It's the same. Consider. Consider. The translation of the word consider means this: place your thoughts in the discipline of a disciple when you are desperate. Oh, wow. Let me say that again because it's not in your notes. I want you to get that. Place yourself in the discipline of a disciple when you think. In other words, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus love? How would Jesus sacrifice? Wow. How would Jesus check his own emotions when the last thing he wanted to do was love? What would Jesus do? How would Jesus pray? How would Jesus give? This is something here. Consider. Oh, I should have mentioned as I come to a place of close. He writes this to a church that feels like they've already given enough. Please don't forget, they've invited the Jewish community into their church physically that they might not be killed. They are themselves being persecuted at certain times when they walk through the center of the city. And yet and still, the writer James, who is the son of Jesus, cannot forget his brother, not in the natural, but in the spiritual. And he says, listen, consider whenever you face these trials. Now, one version says, consider with joy. My wife called me between this service and the former one and said, Troy, I was fine until you said that. And when I read the text, I wanted to almost tell you you couldn't come home because there's a lot of things I can have a joy about. But having joy about suffering and being in pain and angry and upset and frustrated, you're asking me to do more than you've asked me to do being married to you. And that's quite enough. I cannot handle that. A until I said this last commentary that I'll offer you now. He doesn't just say consider with joy. Listen to what the text says. Consider it pure joy whenever. James is smart enough, as am I, not to ask you to think that the last several weeks or the last several months or whatever you're going through personally or corporately or professionally or even nationally is joyful. That's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you, remember what I said? Discipline yourself as a disciple who thinks like Jesus. I'm asking you to give yourself the best living you can give in this moment and take yourself out of the theorem so that you do not limit yourself with the lawlessness of this world. Whew. In other words, in the words of the commentary of the New International Version Worship Study Bible, make sure your it is him and not now. I love that phrase. I love how I wrote that. Listen to it. Make sure that your it is him and not your now. If you allow what you see to consume what your it is, you are always going to be anxious and fearful, and the enemy's terror will overwhelm you. But if you can allow yourself to see him in every circumstance as the center of your joy, and even with tears running down your face and anger brimming over the edge and frustration overwhelming almost to the point of taking over your faith, know that you can overcome evil with good if you will allow yourself to consider it all pure joy. My last comment to you is this. My current confession of my soul is that victory belongs to Jesus. I don't have anywhere else to go. I don't have anything else I can say. When everybody asks me how I'm doing, what I really want to tell them is victory belongs to Jesus. When I hear, which will happen again, unfortunately, that somebody else will do something crazy in this world for no good reason, I'm just going to have to sit there and say victory belongs to Jesus. When I don't know which way to turn, I'm just going to have to make that my daily confession to whoever. In spite of it all, victory belongs in Jesus. Because I read the back of the book, and let me tell you what it says. It says we win. It says he wins. And if we're with him, he'll wipe every tear from our eyes and death will be no more. And the saying that is said will be sure. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, victory, where is your grave? But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Let's pray. God, we're dealing with dangerous times. And with a growing church that has a lot to do with people who are great and grace-filled and giving and kind, and with a VBS that's going to be amazing, and all the other great things that are happening here. The last thing that anybody wants to do is deal with danger. But we announce this day that we understand that we have to conquer what we cannot keep for ourselves by naming it. And so we give you our fear, which has been used by the enemy to create terror in our hearts. And while we'll be realistic about the need for security and balance, and while we'll disagree about opinions of political and social and other realities, we're going to have one confession. We're going to proclaim, good day or bad day, victory belongs to you. And we'll make it so in our hearts. In Jesus' name, God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.